You're listening to the Gospel Project for Preschooling Kids Weekly Leader Training, helping you teach your kids the big story of the Bible.
Welcome back. On this week's episode, we're covering Unit 26, Session 3, The Last Supper, and this is found in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13. Once again, we've said this the last couple of episodes, we're in this period of this big story of Scripture that is so important that it's occurring in multiple Gospels. So we know instinctively, we know theologically, Last Supper, this is really important. But again, another layer of this understanding when something occurs in multiple Gospels, it just kind of pay extra attention. And that does not mean, I want to be clear about this, that does not mean something that occurs only in one Gospel is less important. We don't want to go the other direction by mistake. Everything is important, of course. But when it's in multiple, that again, it's just, hey, pay extra attention. Something really important to share is here. So, of course, we know this from the Last Supper.
Yeah.
So, big idea, Karen. This one's a little bit more on the nose, but I have to ask you anyway because, you know, it's on our script. So
yes.
What's the big idea of this session?
Well, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and in that he instituted the Lord's Supper and foreshadowed, or spoke of what he was going to do, you know, very soon. So, going to the cross.
Yeah. So, you know, before we started recording, we were chatting, you know, for a minute, Karen, and we're talking about how this Last Supper, we're going to get this in a little bit, it looks back, as we know, but it also looks forward. And here, you can't forget, that was true of the disciples as well.
Yeah.
So when they were celebrating the Passover, they were looking back at what God had done, but Jesus was saying, no, I don't want you to just look back, I want you to look forward, I'm about to do something too. So two directions are at play here, and I think that's helpful to remember at all times. And again, you're I think, going to explain this more when we get down to it with what we hope God does in this.
Yeah.
So before we get there, I'm rushing us ahead. Let's take our time and go through what we normally do. So at this point, we don't talk about what we hope to do. We talk about any areas needing extra caution or any extra prep time. So let me go first and just say this. Let me just give a warning out of a heart of concern for you as leaders. That you want to avoid celebrating the Lord's Supper as a class unless you know it's okay with your church leadership. Now, there are two concerns here that I think you want to know about and appreciate. Because if you're listening and say, I shouldn't have to talk to my pastor. I should be able to do what I want to do. It's a perfect time to do that. Well, two reasons I think you need to just be careful here. One, your theology of the Lord's Supper. If your theology of celebrating the Lord's Supper is that only believers should do it, then you got to be careful with who is a believer in your class, in your group, what if a guest comes. And there's a further restriction. Some churches would say, no, it's only believers who are part of this local fellowship. So it's called fencing the table. That's the term that is often used. Pastors will do this. You think to when you celebrate the Lord's Supper as a church, pastors will often do this. Hey, if you're a believer in Christ, we welcome you to join us. But there's some context where it's just members of that church. So you're going to have that to deal with on one level. The other level is that there are some who would believe that the Lord's Supper, the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism should only be done as the church gathered as a whole, as large as can be. You know, very rarely will your congregation, will every member be at something. It's possible for some church context, but it's more of this matter of for an assembly that is intended for everybody. That's when we do these, because these are part of the church as a whole, not as a subgroup. So some leaders may prefer or forbid, depending on your polity and the authority of your leaders, they may either prefer or forbid a group from baptizing on their own or celebrating the Lord's Supper on their own. So there's some theological issues at stake here that I just, again, hear my heart on this. I just don't want you as a kids leader stepping into a landmine field without knowing it with the best of intentions. And then coming back and that coming back to bite you.
Yeah, I'll say too, even I remember when I was a college student and teaching a second grade Sunday school class, the lady I was helping, we did the Lord's Supper with our group. And, you know, once I learned this, you know, years later, I was just mortified. But I mean, you know, the Lord knows our hearts. It didn't cause any problems with our church, but I, you know, I just, we just didn't know. So yeah, just move forward.
And just to be clear, what you just said, there's some context where they would be fine. There would be some context where your church leaders say, no, we love it if you celebrate the Lord's Supper as a class. That is fine. That, just know about that. But one other thing, if you do, if you're in that group and your leaders say, sure, do it, give the elements their due weight. I've heard of some people who are trying to contextualize this and say, let's do the Lord's Supper, but we're going to do it with ham sandwiches and Mountain Dew.
No, not cool.
No, not cool at all. Hey, they're kids. Let's do it with Skittles. And no, give the elements their due weight. They picture something really important. I hope as you hear this, I hope you cringed even thinking, how could you not? But just in case you were thinking about, you know, being creative in this, I would say the elements are not a place for us to be creative in our ministry. Be creative in other ways, of course, but this one, you want to give those elements their due weight and keep them close to what they should be. Some kind of bread and some grape juice for this context, I'm sure, would be the norm.
Yeah, and actually the preschool snack for this session is matzah and grape juice. So just in light of what we were just talking about, you definitely want to reinforce that that is just a snack, that you're just eating that for snack and you're not actually practicing the Lord's Supper.
And that's a great thing to do because, you know, it on one hand, it can give you the opportunity to let them know there's nothing magical or special about this. It's symbolic in what we do. And again, we open a different theology there because some might say, Brian, we do think it's more. And that's a discussion for another time. But you can say not all grape juice is for this. Not all matzo crackers. We can eat these things on the side.
Yes.
And also, though, it gives them a chance to experience the taste. I know I've got one child that has sensory issues, so trying new things is intimidating for her. Mm-hmm. So for her to have an opportunity to try these elements before, apart from the Lord's Supper, to get used to them would help her when it's time to actually consume them as part of the Lord's Supper. All right, so let's go on, Karen, with that kind of big idea said. Let's go on to better things, more practical things. What do you have in mind for preschool and babies and toddlers?
Well, I did want to make one comment just about, that's maybe more philosophical, just about the symbolism. Okay. You know, like that we know scripture says that Jesus said the bread and the cup were his body. But in the preschool stories, we added the word like just to avoid confusion there. You know, it's always a challenge to talk about symbolic things with preschoolers. We totally believe that they can get more than we give them credit for. And that we're giving them, you know, this framework that they're going to build on. And we just felt like the Lord's Supper is such an important ordinance for the church. You know, we want to teach it to little ones. It's valuable. So, yeah.
Yeah, that's a good word. And again, this is an area where we're trying to be careful because we edit everything to our theological guidelines, which are available online if you want to look them up. But also, we're cognizant that we have churches from some different traditions that use the Gospel Project. And we hold fast to Scripture, but we understand there are some different beliefs to it. So we're always trying to be careful to walk a balance at times. Even some of the conversation you and I have had, Karen, some people may be listening saying, oh, that's not quite what I believe about the Lord's Supper. And we can't always give so many caveats. Hey, if you believe this, then this, and that. We just can't do that.
Yeah.
So we try our best, and we trust that you will massage and tweak as needed for your church's theology, doctrines, beliefs, practices, and so on and so forth. And so this is another great example where this is hard. Somebody may be reading this be saying, oh, no, it's not just like. I mean, some of the reformers argued about that word. And so... There are some that will look at that and say, you guys made a mistake here. You know, it's not like it is. But there are many others who I think what you're saying is so important with the concrete linear thinkers of preschoolers. You don't want them picking up, especially if they see the Lord's Supper and church happen right after or soon after, and they actually think that's Jesus' body. You know, that could be concerning. So again, always as a leader, know we give you, you're not to teach the Gospel Project for preschool, you're to teach the gospel using the Gospel Project for preschool as a tool. And so you modify, you adapt the tool as needs for your context. I feel like we, you know, we've done a, that was like the end of a radio commercial where the guy talks really fast, giving you all the exclusions and, you know, the limited time only. I feel like we just did that.
Yeah, for sure. And we really could probably spend a whole nother hour or so talking about all the different nuances, but we'll keep it a little shorter for you guys.
Okay. And so let's move on.
Let's talk about fun activities. Let's talk about grapes.
There you go.
So in the preschool leader guide, and also Baby Toddlers does a similar activity, is we're making grape juice. Now, technically, this shouldn't get messy because you're using Ziploc bags. You know, you're squishing grapes in Ziploc bags. So I just, you know, you hear me say over and over again in these trainings that, you know, I think you should embrace the mess, but hopefully this one won't be bad. But don't be put off by squishing grapes, because it's going to be amazing. It'll be really fun and memorable, and it'll involve your active learners, your natural learners. It'll use fine motor skills, so it's definitely worth doing. And then too, just with a note with the babies and toddlers, they're doing a squishing grapes activity too, that if you do let the babies eat the squished grapes, you want to be sure to cut those smaller to avoid a choking hazard. You just can't be too careful with grapes. So that being said, also we're going to be sorting some old and new objects in the preschool leader guide. And you know, some of these might be harder to find, but if you start early in the week, you can collect items from church members or friends. I think these are a great opportunity to utilize, like if your church has a Facebook group or something like that, you could be like, hey, I'm looking for such and such items. But too, another thing is a lot of them you can find in the classroom. Like, it's an opportunity to clean up a little bit, replacing some of those broken items that you have. You can use things you already have, like books, markers, paint trays. So we tried to make it as accessible as possible, but you can find some cool things if you get started a little earlier in the week. Another fun activity is hearing from a Christian athlete. If you happen to have a professional athlete in your church, that would be so cool for them to come and you know, talk to the kids. This relates to our missions activity, which we'll talk about later on with the athletes. But anyway, so but if you don't, I would think the likely most churches don't have professional athletes in your church, but if you have some collegiate athletes, high school athletes, you could perhaps even invite a coach. This would be just a really great way for little ones to see how, you know, sports can connect with faith, and can see how, you know, it's given these athletes opportunities to share the gospel. So I always think it's great when you can get people in front of the preschoolers that they don't normally see. So
yeah, and there are also a couple of ministries. If your church context, you just are struggling to find any athletes, and that would probably be a hard, rare situation, but just in case it is, know there are a couple of organizations out there that I think would be great opportunities for you. Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Athletes in Action. Those, they both have some staff scattered throughout the U.S., so there could be some in your area, especially if there's a college campus nearby. And so if you, or if you just choose, maybe you have some athletes, but you just think that would be a great approach. You know, these are two ministries that are dedicated to using sports as a platform to share the gospel and disciple. So you might be able to reach out to those organizations and see if they could have somebody come and share with your preschoolers.
Yeah, that's a great idea. Yeah, and Babies and Toddlers Leader Guide, there's another activity where they're making a bread mosaic. Thought that was so creative. But you will need to use food color to dye slices of dried bread a few days before the session. So, again, that's something that's going to require a little bit of early extra prep. And then, of course,
don't do it the morning of.
Yes, it's not going to work if you don't look ahead. So hope you're not listening to this the morning of.
You're driving on the way right now.
Yeah, planning
with
to
bread on your lap and food coloring, looking at it right now, saying, oh, man.
Yeah, totally forgot. Yeah.
That's all right. God's in control. It'll be fine without
He'll
that activity.
Use it. Yes.
All right, so let's move on to what we are excited about God potentially doing through this session. I'll go first. This is, of course, it's a layup to me. This is a great opportunity to talk about the sacrifice of Jesus and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. If you do not normally share the gospel plan, especially for kids, This might be a good week to do so. Again, we have it in every session. We recommend, hey, this might be a good place to do it. We don't necessarily prescribe you do it every week. Some of you may do it, and that's great. But if you do not share that every week, this might be a week where it would be good to reserve some time and walk through that God's plan for me, the gospel God's plan for me, and to make sure your kids hear that. So what about you, Karen?
Yeah, we kind of touched on this a little bit earlier, but I just love how the Last Supper is, there's such a beautiful connection between, you have the Passover in the Old Testament in Exodus, and then you have the Last Supper here, and then it's pointing even forward to the Marriage Supper of the Lamb that we see in Revelation. And so I feel like this story is so beautifully shows that the Bible is that one big story, all of it pointing to Jesus.
Yeah, that's a great thing to remind them. All right, so let's wrap it up there. Thank you so much for listening to this week's Leader Training. We hope that you have found it helpful as you prepare to teach the Gospel Project for kids and preschool. And for more helpful resources, visit gospelproject.com.